Last week we moved into the final section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. And there we encountered three absolute imperatives that we must be doing and doing now. The reason we need to be obeying these commands is that as Christians we find ourselves on the battlefield called life. We don't have the luxury of sitting out this battle. That is not a choice that we are given. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." See, life is a battle. We are either on the Lord's side or the enemy's side. We are either advancing the Lord's objectives or the devil's objectives. There is no third option. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "We have to realize that we are called in the Christian life to a battle, not to a life of ease, to a battle, to a warfare, to wrestling, to a struggle." With that as a given, Paul makes it clear his desire for all Christians in Ephesus and for all Christians for all time. He wants them to still be standing when the dust settles from the battle. When all the fighting is over, he wants his players to be the winners. Therefore, he issues three imperatives, three commands. The first is in verse 10, "Be strong." The second is in verse 11, "Put on." And the third is in verse 13, "Take up." First, be strong. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Now you may ask, what is the difference between being strong in the Lord and being strong in His mighty power? It's very possible that Paul is referring to the process of receiving the gift of life and living out that life. For in Romans 6, he argues, "You died to sin, how can you live it in any longer?" He continues his argument by saying, "Now that you are alive in Christ, now offer the parts of your body to God to obey His commands." So I think there is good reason to believe that is the distinction Paul is making in the two ways to be strong. Be strong in abiding in Him, knowing Him, loving Him. And be strong in walking with Him, obeying Him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me." Or the song says, "Trust and obey." So, be consistent in the practice of spiritual disciplines like Bible reading and meditation, scripture memory and Bible study. Develop your communication skills with God through prayer. Be faithful in the practice of worship in your private sanctuary and with your brothers and sisters in Christ in this sanctuary. Regularly practice teaming up with your larger Christian family to make your Christian team stronger, bolder, and more effective in displaying the glory of God as Christ's body. Be strong. Obey His commands. The second command is put on, from verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We need to be fully armed. We need a complete armor: shield, sword, helmet, breastplate, shoes, gloves, etc. And why do we need the full armor? So we can take a stand against the devil's schemes. But we have a problem. The devil is operating behind the scenes and in the unseen world through a hierarchy of demons and through willing and unsuspecting human beings who are in positions of power and influence. Paul describes it this way in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, what is important to see in this is that there are many people with whom we must deal who are doing the devil's bidding, and often without them knowing it. But we feel the heat, we feel the venom, and can be tempted to lash out at them. But Paul says our struggle is not against those people, even when they have all the appearances of the enemy. They are not the enemy. More likely, it is a person who did not have on the full armor of God and has been defeated and taken captive by the enemy. Thus, when we wage war, we need to do so in a way that can release these captives, thus truly defeating the real enemy. Paul makes it clear, our only hope against Satan's methods or schemes is to put on the full armor of God. And if we believe this, we will start immediately to make certain that we are fully armed. We will not delay a moment. The third imperative seems like a repeat of the second when he says, take up. Therefore, as the NIV says, put on, or more technically, take up the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand. Now, there is a sense here that after you have obeyed the command to put on the full armor of God, now you keep putting it on, or keep strengthening the armor that is already on. This will make more sense when we see how the armor that we wear as Christians is very much related to our character and our behavior. See, what can be very misleading about this imagery that Paul uses is that we could start to think that the armor of God is something material. But the closest thing we have to an object in regards to our armor is the book, the Bible. But apart from that, the pieces of the armor of God are character qualities that we develop or behaviors that we are committed to. So having made it clear that his goal is that we would still be standing when the dust settles, Paul now identifies 7 pieces of armor that we are to put on. 6 of them can be attached to a piece of a Roman soldier's armor. In brief, our armor is truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. Those are the 7 pieces, all of which we need to be wearing like a soldier wears his uniform and armor. Now, before we go any further, there was when you get a little burr in your saddle or a little stone in your shoe and just got to go after it. Yeah. I want to take you back to the earlier verses in chapter 6. Do you recall those uncomfortable verses when Paul spoke about slaves obeying their masters? Have you ever wondered why Paul immediately went to talking about taking up a stand against the devil right after telling slaves to be respectfully obedient to their masters? Have you ever thought about that? The last thing he said before he starts talking about be strong in the Lord and put on the full armor of God is, slaves, obey your masters. Masters, treat your slaves well. Why do you think? What do these commands have in common? Do you remember his argument back in verses, was it 6 through 9? Why should the master treat his slave well? Because the same master is over both of them. Okay? See, in both settings that we've looked at with slaves and masters, and in what we're dealing today with putting on the full armor of God, Christ is the Lord over everyone. Above the master is Christ. Above the rulers and authorities and the powers and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms is Christ. Whether your master is good or evil, it doesn't matter. Christ is Lord and master over all of them. You see, sometimes Christians need to respectfully disobey their earthly masters, their bosses. Sometimes Christians need to go against the tide of the culture. Why? Because sometimes earthly masters are overreaching their authority. Sometimes they ask or demand of us that we disobey our heavenly master. And what we learn from Paul's teaching about slaves and masters is that both of them ultimately have the same master. Yes, there are times when a Christian needs to say to his boss, "Whoa, hold on. I can't do what you're asking me to do. I hope I've demonstrated that I'm committed to your success. I give you a full 8 hours when I'm in your employ. I always give you my best. But what you have just asked me to do, I cannot do. Because our common boss has told me I can't do it. There must be another action or another way. I really don't want to have to say no." Now, maybe some of you are saying to me right now, "I've never had the courage to say such a thing to my boss or a teacher or a coach or anyone in authority over me. How could I do that?" I suggest to you that Paul's instructions here in verses 14 through 20 tell us how. We are to put on these 7 pieces of spiritual armor, and that will equip us to take such a stand and do it gracefully and respectfully, yet firmly. When you have on the full armor of God, you can take your stand against those pressures that are at work to keep you from obeying God or tempt you to disobey God. And I hope to show you that your lack of ability to take a stand in favor of doing what God wants you to do is traceable to some part of the armor of God that you are not wearing. I want to help you see that when you are not wearing the full armor of God, that you are doing damage to your soul. You are allowing the devil to strike you with his fiery darts. You see, what Paul is talking about is the making of men and women of courage, men and women of character, men and women of conviction and purpose, men and women of virtue and integrity, men and women who don't cave under pressure, who know when not to compromise. Do you want to be that kind of man or woman? If you do, you must have on the full armor of God. There is absolutely no alternative. God's Spirit will equip you through God's Word. God's Spirit will use God's Word to make Christ's presence obvious in your life. You can be strong in the Lord. You can live daily wearing the full armor of God. You can be a man or woman of God walking on the battlefield of life fully protected engaging in warfare that sets captives free from Satan's enslavement. We also must keep in mind that Paul is speaking to the church as a whole and not just to the individuals. Paul has in mind a team of Christians who wear God's armor just as an army has many soldiers trained to work together to defeat the enemy. Rarely do we defeat him by ourselves. Me and God. Just me and God. We're going to do it. Rarely is that the case. Some of us are defeated by the devil because we take this mentality of the Lone Ranger. But even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. So here's what Paul says about the details of the armor. Ephesians 6, 14 and 15. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Here are three pieces of a soldier's belt or armor. A belt, a breastplate, and shoes. And to take away all your worries, that's all we're going to be covering today. There are seven. We're going to get three. So here are the three pieces. First, the belt of truth could be possibly two or three things. First, it could be the belt that cinches up the garments so that they aren't loose clothes that get in the way and hamper the soldier's task. Second, it could be the belt that holds the sheath or scabbard for the sword. A third option is more like a girdle, covering more area of the body and serving as protection for the loins. I favor this last option. Maybe all three are true. Because Paul attaches the character quality of truth to this belt. And I don't see the meaning of truth here to be referring to the Word of God, particularly. Because we have two other options, two other items on the armor that refer specifically to the Word or incorporate the Word of God, and that being the shoes and the sword. So I take the word truth to be referring to the Christian soldier being a man of truth or of truthfulness. It's his character. He has integrity. When he testifies, he tells the truth. In Genesis 24, we see Abraham telling his head servant to put his hand on Abraham's loins and swear an oath to God. Somehow there was an association with giving a truthful testimony with the loins. But more to the application for us is that I believe the context suggests that the belt of truth refers to the acquired character quality of truthfulness. Do you recall Paul saying in Ephesians 4, just two chapters earlier, 25 through 27, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now the context here seems to also have that of spiritual warfare. And truthfulness is an important piece of our armor. We, as God's soldiers, are not liars. We are not deceivers. We are not pretenders. Rather, we put on truth like a piece of armor. We speak truthfully to people, whether they are believers or unbelievers. And we speak truthfully about people. We do not slander. Now, do you realize how much damage we do to the body of Christ when we speak falsehoods about another member of the body of Christ. And when we do that, we become an instrument in the devil's hands, doing the devil's work with our own words. No. No, we must not do that. We must have on the full armor of God, which includes the character quality of truthfulness. It's attached to the imagery of the belt or sash around the loins. The second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Stand firm, therefore, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, what is being protected behind the breastplate? Protects our vital organs, our heart, lungs, and kidneys. One commentator suggests this particularly speaks of our affections. And oh, do we need to protect our affections? We need righteousness in our inner being. Now again, the question can be asked, is this speaking of the righteousness that is ours by faith, the imputed righteousness that we have by virtue of being saved, or is this an ethical righteousness, the righteous character that we put on because we have imputed righteousness from Christ? Well, again, back to chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 22 and following, Paul says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self with regard, which is corrupt, being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So here in the same letter, Paul is speaking of putting on the new self of righteousness and holiness. This certainly sounds like an ethical righteousness that reflects the imputed righteousness that we've received. Again, in chapter 5, Paul speaks of goodness, righteousness, and truth as character qualities or ethical behaviors that reflect the work of salvation that has already taken place. Ephesians 5:8, following, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. See, we are called to conform to the standard of Christ. Just as Christ defeated the devil, so we are to do the same. When we are tempted to violate our calling to purity, we fight back with an embrace of the beauty of purity and with the freedom of righteousness. Do I need say that Satan works overtime to get us to take off our breastplate of righteousness? He may frequently do it in our living rooms or wherever our television set is. Ah, take your breastplate off. No need for it here. You're safe. The moment he succeeds, he pierces our heart and causes us to fall. And oh, what a sad day that is when that happens. But what a glorious day when with the strength of the Lord we keep on the breastplate of righteousness and keep our purity intact, both in our mind and in our actions. The third piece of armor are the boots of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Feet fitted with the gospel of peace. These are shoes or boots for the soldier. The Roman army was famous for its footwear. Its soldiers were superbly shod. They wore a half boot made of leather with heavily studded soles, which were tied to their ankles and shins with straps, and which left the toes free for mobility and standing firm. Wearing military shoes made it possible for soldiers to cover long distances in short periods of time so that the enemies would be caught off guard because of their quickness. We soldiers of Christ have excellent footwear. It's the readiness of the gospel of peace. Paul must have borrowed from the imagery of Isaiah. For instance, in Isaiah 59:17, he writes, "He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head." And in 52:7, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." See, the gospel deals with sin effectively in bringing us to God and giving us inner peace. Just think of the power of the gospel as the only effective means of setting free a captive to sin. That is good news. That is the message we have in the arsenal of our armor. We fight back against Satan's schemes and methods with the gospel of peace. Romans 5:1, 2. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." What a transformation that takes place in a person who has been set free by the gospel of peace. Our warfare as Christians is to achieve reconciliation for those around us who are living in bondage to Satan. Oh, Satan may be waging war against us, but our defense against his schemes gets us out onto the battlefield where the same armor that is used to protect us can help free men and women who are victims of his schemes. If we have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, then we can take the war into the enemy's camp. Folks, putting on the Lord's armor is not a bunker set mentality. We do not need to go into hiding as Christians. Rather, we willingly share the good news with others. We tell those who are under the grip of evil and in bondage to sin that there is a way to true freedom. So there you have the first three of the seven pieces of the armor of God. Put on truthfulness and sincerity. Be committed to telling the truth, and just as committed, if not more so, to not telling falsehoods about someone. Let truthfulness be a standard piece of your armor. Also, put on righteousness and purity. Treasure the beauty of purity and the freedom of righteousness. They are their own reward. Conform your living inwardly and outwardly to God's righteous standards. You will be surprised how that will protect your affections and desires. You know, sometimes it takes a redeemed sinner to tell us the horrors of living without any armor to appreciate the goodness of living in righteousness and purity. Folks, the devil isn't about to tell us the truth about the true cost of living an unrighteous life or an impure life. He will work overtime to cover up those figures. But believe me, the price is high. And thirdly, be fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Be prepared to share the gospel to those overcome by darkness and sin. Get excited about being part of God's search and rescue team. Don't be afraid of living your godly life on the battlefield of life. God will be delighted to display His glory through your godly life as you stand firm and remain strong in Him. Amen.